It is so great to be here with you all this morning. I asked if I could use a stand because I get a little antsy and I get all over the stage a little bit. It's great to be here. And I have looked forward to this because for the last 12 years, my family has been associated with Marshall. My brother went there, then I went there, met my wife there. And so every time I went to Marshall, I would drive down Route 7, cross over Gallipolis, then Route 2. And so I have seen for 12 years Vanderhoof Baptist Church, the sign, and I have been intrigued for 12 years. Because I've never seen the name like that before. It's just such a unique name. But I've always been a little upset because it says a mile and a half. And I was just like, well, I'm not really going to drive a mile and a half off the road. And I asked this morning when I was looking at the GPS, it said it'll take 8 minutes to go a mile and a half. I was like, how in the world is it going to take 8 minutes? I now know why. But it is great to be here with you all this morning. I'm the student pastor at First Baptist Church of Williamstown. Been there, it was a year ago in September, August 31st. According to the insurance companies, when I started there a year ago. And it's been so good to be there. My family is from Parkersburg. My dad's pastor at First Baptist Parkersburg downtown, and we've been here since 1998. Who's the Missouri family? I lived in Cape Girardeau for 6 years. If you know where Cape Girardeau is, a couple hours south of St. Louis, and moved to West Virginia from there. And God's good because He is. And so I want to just encourage you all in this time of pastoral transition, and it's a kind of be a fearful time, but it's actually an exciting time. I'm glad you said that too. Being growing up as a pastor's kid, being in ministry myself, I've been through pastoral transitions, and I know the anxiety that can come with it, but I also realize the hope that can come with it, because we still have a good and sovereign God. Amen. I can say that from assurance. I don't look back, and because my 5 years in ministry and where Katie and I are now and how we got to this point, I can look back and say God has been so good to us, and I know He can be so good with you all too. Just to start off, I just wanted to read from Romans chapter 11 or chapter 1. We're just read two verses just because this kind of hit me this morning just in thinking of Vanderhoof Baptist Church and how I've been excited to come here. Paul in his letter to Rome said this: "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." But I hope this morning that I can just be an encouragement to you, but I want you to know already that you've already been an encouragement to myself and Katie this morning. It is sometimes awkward filling the pulpit for churches that you've never been to. 2 years ago, I was in the middle of a pastoral transition myself in between churches, and I did a lot of pulpit supply, just filling in for people. And someone, our area minister, his name Mark, he called me and says, "I want you to go to West Union." Like, where's West Union? He goes, "You're going to go out to North Fork Baptist Church." I was like, okay. And I was like, "Where is that?" He goes, "Out in Dodgers County." So if you know Route 50 in West Virginia, if you go towards Clarksburg, it's like right before you get to that massive oil rig on the right side, there's a little turnoff. And the deacon said, "I will meet you at the turnoff." I was like, "Why?" He says, "Well, it's another 40 minutes off of that." I was like, "Oh, my gosh." And it's like 40 minutes of... this mile and a half is nothing. I mean, that was 40 minutes of craziness. Well, I get out there, and what's awkward sometimes is you come in, you don't know the circumstances of the church. I didn't know why they needed a pulpit spot. I didn't ask the questions, and I was only called 2 nights before, so I didn't have a lot of time. But I was like, okay, God, what do you want me to say? So I just prayed and prayed and prayed, and I walked in there with this message about church unity and just how I felt like we need to be united with Christ to be united with each other. What I did not realize was that 2 weeks prior to me showing up there, the pastor had been forcibly removed and half the congregation split. He told me that 5 minutes before the sermon. I was like, I said, okay, this is great. But I do want you to know that through the emails that Jeff has had with our pastor, Pastor Tony, there's been some bragging on you all. And it's evident here because there is a faith family here. There's a sweet spirit in this room. To come into a place that we're not from, you have made us feel at home already. And for those of you who have not gotten to meet yet, y'all are awesome people already. I'm looking forward to spending time in the Word together. Who is your hero? Who are your heroes? I have two heroes I want to highlight. One is my dad. Last Sunday, he celebrated 20 years of ministry at his church. And I got to preach on his behalf, and he got to take the morning off. And I say that because not only has he been a great role model just as a dad, he's been a great role model as a pastor, and he raised me right. I'm just going to say it. You Missouri people are going to love it. I'm a St. Louis Cardinal fan, true and true. I have a Yeti cup up here with the Cardinal logo on it. I am proud of it. But not just baseball, not just a father, but he's been a great pastor. He's been my pastor for 20 years. In my life of ministry and just the transitions I've had to go through, he's been my soundboard for venting sessions, to throw ideas with him, brainstorm ideas, also to encourage him. But I've seen him for 20 years be a faithful pastor to a church that's been through transitions, that's been through hard times, good times, and has seen his faithfulness throughout all of that. My second one, I'm putting her on the spot, and I told her I was going to do this, but she didn't know exactly what I was going to do, is my wife. She grew up in Florida. It's a lot warmer down there. She's got her jacket on and her jacket across my jacket across her lap. She thinks it's tundra outside. But if you meet her, she's a gentle spirit. She's real quiet. We've talked about this even recently. She's more prone to be shy. I'm the outgoing, just nonstop, get me to shut up. Sometimes it's a little difficult. But she has a quiet boldness, and someone said that to me a couple weeks ago. She has a quiet boldness about her, and she's got an amazing story, and now she's starting to use that story to help other women, to help other teenagers that we work with, and it's amazing that someone with a story that she has is willing to share that, and I love that. I love that about my dad. I love that about my wife. They're my heroes. But our world today is absolutely, in our culture, is obsessed with this idea of heroes. Superhero movies, nonstop, right? Just since 2008, I tried to do some math. Since 2008, just in the superhero movie industry, we've estimated $20 billion at the box office. Just the box office, not talking about DVD sales, just going to the movies, $20 billion. And then in 2019 alone, coming up, they expect Disney, just Disney, is going to make about $4 billion on three movies. It's incredible. Our culture is obsessed with this idea of superheroes. And what is it about it? You know, it says, Webster's Dictionary says, a hero is defined as a person who is admired or idealized for courage, outstanding achievements, or noble qualities. And I asked Katie on the way here, I was like, so who are some of your favorite superheroes? And she just kind of just said, my favorite superheroes are the actors that play them. Because whenever she says, let's go see a superhero movie, I know why she's going to see it. I know I'm going to go see it. She thinks Chris Evans is pretty good looking. I can't compete with that. Captain America is this big old guy. It's never going to happen. I need some of that strength serum too. But if you all be honest, we all have these, we all go to those movies because we admire them. We admire them for their courage. We admire them for their noble qualities, like the dictionary says. We like Captain America, not just for his looks, but we like him for his patriotism and his bravery. We like Spider-Man for his pure and innocent nature that he has. If we're all honest, we all covet Tony Stark and Batman's financial capabilities. We all do. But why are we so obsessed with heroes? Well, this morning I want to look at Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have your Bible, we can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to offer you a different definition from a biblical perspective, through this biblical lens, what I think a hero is, and maybe who some of your heroes may be. Here's my definition. A hero is one of unwavering faith when faced with a God-sized mission to reach a God-sized vision. Let me say that again. A hero is one of unwavering faith when faced with a God-sized mission to reach a God-sized vision. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read. This is called the Hall of Faith, or some say it's the grand faith chapter of Scripture. It lists off a bunch of names, some who Jeff was singing about earlier. We're going to read through this chapter together. Hebrews chapter 11, starting verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. That before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she had considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in the faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering his one and only son, whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able to even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of the weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by the resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown in two, they were killed with a sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in the dens and the caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. We call this section of Scripture the Hall of Faith. And the writer of Hebrews lists off a bunch of different names of these heroes of faith from the nation of Israel. If you've ever studied the book of Hebrews, it's one of my top five favorite books in all of Scripture. Throughout the book so far, he's telling these people of Israel, these Jewish Christians, the second generation Christians, here's why Jesus is better. Here's why he's better than the angels. Here's why he's better than Moses. Here's why he's better than Abraham. And now he comes to Hebrews chapter 11 to encourage these people who are now starting to deal with persecution, dealing with trials and suffering. He lists off these heroes of faith. He lists off people like Abraham, who had a son who, after being promised that he would have a son, even though he was old in life, he said, God said, I'm going to give you a son, and through that son, you are going to bless the nation. And he left his country, he left his home, he left his family, and went out. And when he had his child, God says, I want you to sacrifice that child. And Abraham, through faith, knowing that God could bring him back from the dead, was obedient and faithful and was going to carry that out. But we know the story that God provided another sacrifice. Study the book of Genesis and you look at the story of Noah. He builds an ark, builds this mighty boat. But if you ever think about the one thing that God did not tell him to put on the boat was a way of steering it. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to get on a boat, I'm not just going to sit on it waiting to figure out where I'm going to go. Hopefully I'm going to put it in forward, reverse, and go somewhere. But by faith, he built this giant boat. By faith, he got on the boat and closed the door, and he waited to see where God was going to take him. He was obedient. By Moses, a man who had the opportunity to be called Pharaoh's descendant, chose to go with his heritage of Israel, chose to be one of them, chose to be one of his God's chosen people. In the midst of 400 years of slavery, God says, I want you to go out and call them out of slavery. You know the story, he kind of counter-offered with God back and forth. He tried to bargain with him, saying, I'm not the best speaker, I'm not the best person, and God says, you're going to do it. And then he comes to the Red Sea, and he goes, God, why would you bring us to this point? They're chasing after us, and by faith, the sea was opened up, and they crossed over. All these people we call heroes of faith. But there are three characteristics of faith that I want us to consider. Why do we call them heroes of faith? There are three characteristics. The first one is that they possess a faith that anticipated, a faith that hoped, a faith that anticipated. Each of these individuals believed in a greater day ahead. They believed in a greater day ahead. They believed that the glory days were always ahead of them, not behind them. When Moses is leading the Israelites into the desert and they're wandering around so quickly, all the people of Israel wanted to go back into slavery because they thought what was behind them was greater than the circumstances that they were in. And Moses kept saying, no, God is calling us ahead to a land flowing of milk and honey. That's where he's calling. I know it's going to take a long time to get there. My fault. Sorry. But we're going to get there. He's calling us to a day ahead. They waited patiently. It said they endured suffering, mocking. Some were even killed. But none of them were looking into this world. They were looking into the world and the promises to come, the world that was to come. God had given each of these individuals a mission and a vision. The vision is what they anticipated, and the mission is what they did to reach that vision. They knew the vision was this land flowing in milk and honey. And Moses, in his obedience and his faithfulness, led them out of slavery. And he knew that he wasn't going to be the one that was going to get them there. He got to see it from a distance, but in his obedience, he trained up Joshua and raised him up and said, you are going to be the one that takes them into this land. They saw a promise of a greater day and a greater reality in the plans of God, not the plans of man. So they possessed a faith that anticipated. Second, they possessed a faith that moved. Faith is not stagnant. It is something that always moves. It always requires action. James says faith without works is dead. When we were at Marshall, Katie and I, we were part of a campus ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. And they made these little, those little silicone bands like I have on here. They made one of those that said, push. Pray until something happens. I remember sitting there thinking, okay, we're going to pray until something happens. Not discrediting the power of prayer, because I believe that there's power in prayer, but I also believe there's power in the action that comes out of faith. And then my brother got up to speak one night. During that time, he says, that's great that you all are going to pray until something happens. It's also great that every week you all pray for revival, but sometimes God is asking you to be the revival, and sometimes he's asking you to step out in faith and do something. In my opinion, and that's what I tell my teenagers, a lot of times I call it the Disney faith. It's this idea that I'm going to sit here in my tower until my Prince Charming comes to get me. You're just going to keep waiting, keep waiting, keep waiting. You actually have to step out and do something. Faith is not stagnant. It is always moving. A heroic faith does not wait for God to act. It joins in the action. Moses went with God. Abraham went with God. Noah went with God. They acted out of obedience and out of their faithfulness. In verse 32, it says, and what more shall I say about these names? And it says in verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword. If you notice the difference, we went from Hebrews, the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, which says by faith, by faith, by faith, and now in verse 32 and 33 it says through faith. Because through faith, these men and women were obedient. They acted upon their faithfulness because faith moves. And you know it requires obedience when you have to march around a city and scream at a wall. I told someone a couple weeks ago, I said, I would love to see this in action. Someone come down to Parkersburg and just march around the flood wall and just scream at it. But you think about that. Think about the amount of faith that was required from Joshua, the amount of faith that was required from these people. But not just Joshua. Gideon had to reduce his army from thousands upon thousands to just 300. All acting out in faith. Faith always moves. So they possessed a faith that was anticipated. They possessed a faith that moved. And third, they possessed a faith that persevered. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them from afar. Not all these people got to see the reward. Not all of them got to see the vision come to fruition. Not all of them got to see what would happen come to completion. Verse 39 says, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They not all received the blessings. Abraham and Sarah embraced this idea that we're going to be mothers and fathers of the great generation, thousands upon thousands, and I'm going to have to sacrifice my own son to do it. They embraced that. And through that faith, they were rewarded as righteous. Moses led a nation out of captivity, but did not get to enjoy the promised land. Prophets got to speak 400 years before Jesus ever came. They spoke of a Messiah that would come, but they never knew who he was. They didn't get to see him come, but they spoke about a day that was to come. And even though that they spoke about him, they had to endure mocking, being tortured, being killed, all for the day that was coming, and they persevered through that. Most of these only saw a glimpse of what was promised, but they lived in hope as they anticipated a greater reality in future for each generation to come. They believed the promises of God despite not having them come to completion in their own life. But because they anticipated a greater future and the promises and visions of God, they moved and acted in obedience to the mission of God. And because they moved and acted obediently to the mission of God, they persevered. Fast forward 2,000 years to our time today. You said a number earlier. 1830, roughly. Vanderhoof Baptist Church, 1830. Almost 200 years of history. Almost 200 years of faithful examples. 200 years of pastors who have come before you. 13 years of faithful preaching and teaching and leading. But it's not just the pastors. I know each and every one of you all could probably sit here and think of those faithful examples who have gone before you in your own spiritual life. I said my examples were not in my life today or my wife and my father, but I also can name off dozens upon dozens of people who have now, not just in this world now, but they have gone home to a better world who were faithful examples because they moved, they anticipated, and they persevered. So I challenge you to recall these names. Think about these names. Some of them may be your husbands, your wives, or your parents, or your grandparents, your former pastors, your former deacons, whoever they may be, these heroes of faith in your life. Recall those names. And all these names and so many more have shown examples of faith that anticipate. They've shown an example of a faith that moves and a faith that perseveres. They may not have seen the promises and the vision of God come to completion in their life, but they counted upon it coming to fruition in the day that was to come. They recognized that they were not citizens of this world. They were citizens of a heavenly world. Just like I said of Abraham, he was going to a city whose foundations were created by God, not a foundation created by man. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, the next chapter. And this is for all of us today. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. That great cloud of witnesses is all those people laid out in Hebrews chapter 11. It's all those people you can recall to your mind. When you think about these people who had examples of heroic faith, those people who anticipated, those people who moved, those people who persevered, that great cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which cling so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We are now surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, a heavenly body. Moses, Noah, Abraham, Joshua, Jacob, Gideon, Samuel, my great-grandparents, aunts, uncles, church members, and the same thing with you, your great-grandparents, your grandparents, those who invested their life into you and showed you what an example of a heroic faith is. They are now surrounding the throne of God, but they are now looking upon you. They are looking upon Vanderhoof Baptist Church. They're looking on First Baptist Church of Williamstown. They are looking on God's heavenly church, the united body of Christ, and they are screaming and cheering us on. My brother and I don't know why I ever did it. I'm just going to say it. I did track for a little bit. Not my thing. My brother did too, but we only did it to stay in shape. We both were soccer players. We stayed in shape for soccer. This is just a quick, fun story. He was doing a two-mile run for Hamilton Junior High in Parkersburg, and they skipped for Belpre was absolutely incredible. He lapped him on the two-mile run, but he didn't know he was being lapped because it's eight runs around the track. And Todd's on number seven, and he's running towards the finish line, and everyone just starts screaming. He's getting all hyped up, and he has no idea that the guy behind him is getting ready to pass him and set a county record. He ended up finishing like 4 minutes behind him. It was hilarious. But think about that image. That great cloud of witnesses is watching you, watching me, watching this church, watching all these churches run their race. And they are looking and say, here's the finish line. Here's where you are running. We're going to scream and we are cheering you on. They're looking at Jesus like, look what they are doing right now. Look at the excitement that they have. Look how they are persevering. Look how they are moving. Look how they are anticipating. And they are trying to get you excited. Why? Because we have not reached completion yet. Vanderhoof Baptist Church has not reached its completion yet. You have not reached your glory day. My church, First Baptist Church, has not reached its glory days. It's not behind us. The glory days are never behind us. There's only one glory day. It's always ahead of us. You, maybe 20, you might be 30, you might be 95, you have not reached completion yet. You have not been fully sanctified. You have not seen the promises of God come to fruition and completion in your life. There is still a greater vision which requires a greater mission ahead of you. I truly believe that just when you think you have reached completion, there's more. Just when you have finally found comfort, there's more. Just when you think these pews are full, there's still more room. Just when you think there's no more opportunity, there's more opportunity. Because this world is ripe for the harvest, and there's always a requirement for more laborers, more people to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That great cloud of witnesses is calling us to be a people of faith, a faith that anticipates, a faith that moves, and a faith that perseveres. But the question is how? How do we do this? What will be required, not just of pastors, not just the coming pastor of Vanderhoof, what's going to be required of every single one of us as children and daughters, sons of God? What is going to be required of all of us? It says in Hebrews chapter 12, there's three requirements that's going to be required of us. The first is that we lay aside every weight. We lay aside every weight, the things that weigh us down. And it's not just talking about sin. It's also talking about just life that weighs you down. Those things in your life that are now become strongholds. Kate and I have had a lot of conversation recently, listening to sermons and going through ministry life, and sometimes that can just weigh you down. And the things that consume your life. It's you invest into someone else, and then you realize, I just spent so many hours worrying about that. That's now controlling everything that I do. My dad right now, it's not a bad thing, but he's looking for a new truck. He wants a new truck. He went out to Yellowstone and rented a Toyota Tacoma, and now he wants one. He said, my life is consumed with trucks right now. That's all I'm doing is when I'm bored, I'm on KBB, like looking for a new truck. He says, my life is now consumed with that. And something I've learned recently from another pastor, it says sin can only linger if you allow it to have a home. But it's not just sin. It's these other things that can weigh you down. Sometimes it's your preferences. Sometimes it's your own comfort level. Sometimes it's your own good nature that can get in the way. Sometimes ourselves will get in the way. So we lay aside our own nature. We lay aside our own preferences. We lay aside our own comforts. But also we do lay aside our own sinful nature. We do lay aside our own pride and our own selfishness. Those things that do entangle us. The things that even though we think we're running forward, we're getting dragged by the foot every single second. We take three steps forward, one step back. We lay aside those things. So we lay aside. The second one is that we run. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, my favorite section in Scripture, he says, we forget what lies behind, we press on to the goal ahead, we strain towards the upward call of Christ Jesus. And if you look at that passage from chapter 3, verse 7 and beyond, the upward call of Christ Jesus is to know Jesus and to be made like Jesus. The upward call. It's not just a forward motion that we are going in this world. It is forward and upward. Because we are being sanctified, we are being made whole. That is where we are going. We run this race. We forget what lies behind. We look forward to the day that is coming, and we press on. But it's not just talking to these people. Say, just run. The verse says, let us also, and it says, let us run. It's plural. You're not here just that you have a faithful pastor who's going to run for you. You want to have a faithful congregation that's absolutely running, pressing on, and straining forward to the upward call of Christ Jesus. We run the race that has been laid before us, and it's the only race that is out for all of us. To see this world come to completion, to see this world be reconciled back to Jesus Christ, as it says in Colossians chapter 1. We want to see this world restored. We want to see humanity restored. That's what we are all running to. We might all have our own individual preferences and our own individual missions. I got on your all's website and also saw on your bulletin. I love the mission that you all have at this church. I loved reading that. But I also loved your bulletin. It says, I hope you all feel at home. I love it. Our church, we say, we're going to love God, love people, love more people. We all have our own individual mission, but guess what? It's all the same vision. It's always the same vision. And we're all in different contexts, different cultures, but we're all pressing on, straining forward to the upward call of Christ Jesus. We run that race that is laid before us. We run with anticipation, with acting faith, with endurance and perseverance. Third, so we lay aside every weight, we run, and finally, we look to Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, the one true hero, the one we sang, great is thy faithfulness, earlier. The author and perfecter of our faith who endured the cross, not the cross we run to, but the cross we run out of. We don't cling to that cross. We run out of that cross because we've seen the hope that was displayed. We've seen the love that was displayed, the mercy and the greatness. And we run out of that in anticipation, in hope, in action, in perseverance. We run in freedom, hope, peace. Why? Because we have had faithful examples pave the way. We've had examples lead this way, but more importantly, we have had a Savior who has come in the form of man, to come down and pave the way to himself. And that's the road that in the race that we are running to. So in this time of transition as Vanderhoof, I hope that this can be encouraging to you. Here's my encouragement to you. I hope and pray that this congregation will be a congregation who recognizes the God-sized mission to reach a God-sized vision. That you know that the glory day is ahead of us, and that's where you all, the church, are pursuing, as what you are pushing towards. And the pastor that you bring in is the one that God's going to give you. He's going to give you a faithful and obedient servant, but you as a congregation are going to be faithful and obedient servants. A congregation who possesses a faith that anticipates. You're going to look forward to the day that is ahead. You're going to look forward to the hope that is coming, that living hope of Jesus Christ. That you're going to look forward to it, and you're going to be, as you look forward and as you anticipate, you're going to have a faith that moves. You're not going to be stagnant. You're not going to be ones who just sit here in the pews waiting for those pews to be full. You're going to go out and reach people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that you're going to have a faith that perseveres. No matter how long this search goes on for you all, that you are going to be faithful. You're going to be people that have a faith that moves and a faith that perseveres. You will persevere. You want to know why? Because Jesus Christ persevered. He endured the cross, scorning his shame, is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So not only are there a great cloud of witnesses coming for you, Jesus Christ is interceding on your behalf and my behalf. And he's proud of each and every one of us as we run our race as they before us. I pray that you are a congregation who lays aside every weight, whatever sin, whatever preference, whatever comfort you may have, for the glory not of Vanderhoof Baptist Church or my conduct, not for the glory of First Baptist Church, but for the glory of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. You will be a congregation who runs with endurance the race that is set before you, and ultimately, as your number one priority, you will be a congregation who look to Jesus Christ, the true hero, perfecter, and author of our faith, who is not yet finished as an author writing the story of you, not writing in the story of me, not in the story of your church. There is still a glory day ahead of you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That is a beautiful promise. As we draw near to God, he draws near to us. And he rewards those who are faithful. He rewards those who are obedient. That reward may never come in your life. But I promise you, as you seek Jesus Christ, the reward, the heavenly reward, the one that does not perish, the one that does never fade away, is waiting on your behalf. The glory day is ahead of you. So as we close and wrap this up, I want to pray for you all. I want to pray for your congregation. But I also do want to offer this, that if you are here and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you can lay aside every weight, that you can lay aside every single thing in your life that hinders you and entangles you. You have a race that is before you. And at the end of that race, at the end of that finish line, there is a Savior who is waiting for you with open arms. But not only is he waiting for you, he is actively pursuing you. He is drawing near to you. And you can draw near to God. You can draw near to Jesus Christ. So if you are here this morning and you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ, myself, your church leaders, any members of this congregation would love to pray for you. I'm going to speak on your behalf. Would love to pray with you. But also, if you're here this morning, you need to lay aside every weight and every sin, that you need to cast off a burden, because every single day we need to cast off our burden. I have burdens. You have burdens. These things that are weighing us down, it might be good things, but also might be sinful nature. We can pray with that. And again, not to speak on your behalf. If you want to call this place home, see him. This place, I'm just going to brag on you. In just one morning, worship has a sweet spirit about it because Jesus Christ's favor is on this church. And there is a good, beautiful nature here, a home, and that's what we ultimately want this church, any church, to be. Because as Jesus prayed right before he washed the servants' feet at the Passover, it says in Hebrews or John chapter 14, it says, having loved his own, he was going to love them to the very end. And we know that he loved them to the very end because he went to the cross. He washed his disciples' feet. And then in John chapter 17, he prays for himself to be glorified. But then he prays for his followers. Then he prays for us. And the thing he prayed for is that our love would unite. And our churches and his body would be a united body. Because through that union, the world would be blessed. And then you fast forward to John's other letter, in 1 John chapter 3 and chapter 4, it says that his love is made manifest when we unite, when we become a home, when we become a good and perfect body. So if you are here this morning and you want to know the love of God, if you experience it through worship or you've been encouraged through the word, know that the love of God is made manifest in a body of believers who are united. You can find a home here. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity. Be encouraged and to encourage. But God, it is not myself who does the encouragement. God, it's your spirit. It's your power alone. God, if there are people here who you are pursuing and you are seeking, God, draw near to them so they can feel your presence, so they can feel the hope and the promises that you have for them. And they can come to know you in the saving faith, the living hope that is yours. God, we love you. We say thank you. We lift up our voices and